Good day, friends. We again come to you with real joy and blessing in the study of the book of Acts. We've been dealing in the first chapter with the last words of our Savior, his ascension into heaven, with the promised return, and then the obedience of the disciples when they obeyed the Lord and went back to Jerusalem to wait for the promise of the Father. For those of you who are listening in for the first time, we're just starting this new study of the book of Acts, and we just pray that the Lord will make it a source of rich blessing to your own heart. I have been asking that you read the book of Acts through, the whole 28 chapters. That's not a hard job. Just read it through. Or if you want to do it, read the first two or three chapters over and over and over again till the text is in your mind. It would be good, however, if you could spend the time and read the whole book through at one sitting, or as close to that as possible. Not read it too quickly. Don't skim it, but read it so that every word will be in your mind and you can see the move of the Spirit of God from the first chapter right on clean through the book. And this is the purpose of it. God moving through the church, through his redeemed ones here on earth. The accomplishing of a purpose. What is God doing today? He is gathering out a people for his name. And Christ is the head of all things to the church, which is his body. We are the complement of Christ. And every believer stands in the presence of God in all the beauty and all the righteousness of Christ himself. God never sees his people apart from his Son. To me, that's an amazing thing. It's wonderful that we should love the Savior, but it's more marvelous that he should even love us. And he does. Bless his name. Now, in the first chapter, we were dealing in our last lesson with the obedience of the disciples. They went back to Jerusalem. They were with one accord in one place, all occupied, having fellowship together as a company of God's people. There were 120 of them. There were the 11 apostles, plus Mary, the mother of Jesus, and by the way, his brethren too. I've oftentimes wondered about that his brethren were there. You remember in the 7th chapter of John, they kind of taunted the Savior by saying, if you are what you think you are and what you claim to be, why don't you go up to the feast? For I read, for neither did his brethren believe on him. But now I find after resurrection that his brethren are numbered with 120. And you remember James, his brother James, became one, in fact, the outstanding head of the church at Jerusalem. James, the brother of our Lord, the one who wrote the book of James, the epistle of James. James, the brother of John, was beheaded. You remember, you get that in chapter 12 of Acts. But here you have this question of Jesus and his brethren, and they were here with 120. I've oftentimes wondered if the Lord Jesus didn't meet his brethren and his mother after resurrection. I feel very, very sure about the mother, and I'm quite sure he must have met his brethren, for his brethren now are numbered among the people of God. And I read in verse 14, they were all in prayer, in supplication, they were with one mind, one heart. And you know, that's when God moves. When the people of God are of one mind and of one heart, we become a fit assembly for God to manifest himself. Some people say, why don't we have the good old days, where we have real outpouring of the Spirit of God? Well, when the people of God meet the requirements to be of one accord. I believe that when they were together, they just talked together about the Savior. I think their theme of discussion was the Lord. I don't think they prayed these 10 days. I don't think they prayed all 10 days, all through every day. I think they prayed and had fellowship together. They communed together. And I believe that they had one accord. Christ was the center. And I'm sure they rehearsed over and over again the various things that had taken place. I'm sure that Mary, for example, his mother, must have mentioned some of the things that they didn't know. But Christ was the center. It's a grand thing. It's a wonderful thing whatever your assembly may be, I don't care what your church is, but when God's people get together for one purpose, with Christ as the center of attraction, when Christ is not only the object of their faith, but is the object of their love and devotion, and then their great yearning that God might reach their friends and their neighbors and the world for Christ, that's when the Spirit of God comes. Oh, how we grieve the Spirit of God. I've just got to say that. How we Christians today, we can't get along with each other. And the result is the Spirit of God is grieved. God wants us to be in that place where we're found usable by Him in bearing testimony. Now, you go down to the end of the chapter. Peter said now that we should be 12. Someone should take the place of Judas. And it's got to be somebody. If he's going to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, he must be somebody who accompanied the Lord and the disciples from the time the Lord left John the Baptist on through. Beginning with John in verse 22, until that same day he was taken up, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And when they prayed, verse 20, 24, they chose two fellows, one called Barnabas and one called Matthias, and they prayed together. They all asked the Lord to give them to show which one of the two should be the apostle. And they cast lots, which of course they got from the Old Testament. They cast the lot, and the Lord is responsible for the answer. And the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, I have met people who say that Paul was the one of the 12, that he was the really apostle called of God, whereas Matthias was chosen by the 11, whereas Paul was called by God, as you find, you remember, in chapter 9 of Acts. Well, I question that, because Paul himself, if I may quote the Paul himself, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verses 5 to 8, you remember, we read that the Lord appeared unto the 12. Then afterwards, he appeared unto me as one born out of due time. And Paul was saved by the appearing of the risen Savior while he was on the road to Damascus. He was called by God himself. He insists on this in the book of Galatians. He wasn't called by men. He was called by the risen Christ. Paul had a special calling from God. And I believe as far as the Word of God is concerned, Matthias became one of the 12, not Paul the Apostle. In fact, Paul refuses that title. Now, before I leave that first chapter, I'd like to answer a question that's being asked me so many times. Mr. Mitchell, do you believe that Judas was ever saved? Now, personally, I'm of the persuasion that Judas was never saved. He never loved the Lord. Now you say, well, you must have some ground for that. Yes, I believe I do. In John chapter 6, verse 70, I read, the Lord says, have I not chosen you 12, and yet one of you is a devil? In John's Gospel chapter 13, 27 on through, do you remember where the Lord Jesus in the upper room said, one of you shall betray me? And he said, the one to whom I give a sop. And when he had given the sop, he gave it to Judas. And I read that when Judas took the sop, Satan entered into him. In other words, Judas made his decision right then that he was going to go through with denying his Lord. To me, it's an amazing thing that Jesus manifested omniscience in this connection. Who knew that Judas was going to deny his Lord? Who knew that Judas had been to the leaders of the Jews and had bargained to sell Jesus to them? Nobody knew it of the 12 except Judas. How did Jesus know? One of you shall betray me. They all began to ask the Lord. Judas was the one to whom the Lord Jesus gave the sop. Notice, and when Judas received the sop, Satan entered him, and then Jesus ratified Judas's choice when he said, what do you do? Do quickly. Get busy. What do you do? Do quickly. And I read, after he'd given us up, Judas went out, and it was night. It was night for Judas. Furthermore, I'd like to suggest this concerning Judas. In chapter 17 of John, verse 12, where the Lord in his high priestly prayer said, "Father, I've kept all these men except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled." Now, someone might say, then Judas didn't have a chance. Oh, yes, he did. He walked 3.5 years with the Savior. He saw his gracious miracles, heard his wonderful words, even went out 2 by 2, and had it was given the same authority to the other disciples when they went out 2 by 2, and he gave them his authority. Do you remember they healed the sick and cast out demons? But Judas went to his own place. In verse 25, Judas, by transgression, fell, that he might go to his own place. And if I might just say this, as far as I know, Judas never called Jesus Lord. Now, the word for Lord is kurios. Rather strange that when these disciples in the upper room were discussing, "Lord, is it I?" When he said, "One of you shall betray me," "Lord, is it I?" They all began to ask the question, "Lord, is it I?" They all used the word, kurios, "Lord, is it I?" And Judas said, "Rabbi, is it I?" Isn't it strange that all 11 called him Lord, and Judas called him Rabbi, teacher? Why didn't he call him Lord? He never recognized, as far as I know, he never recognized Jesus Christ as Lord, and he went to his own place. May I say very firmly, every one of us will go to our own place. If you have accepted the Savior, then you go to glory to be with the Savior. If you rejected the Savior, then you go to your own place. And when Judas went out, it was night. And if you've never accepted the Lord and you've spurned the Lord, you're indifferent to him, it'll be night for you too. I say this very, very kindly. I say it with tenderness, with compassion. I want to tell you, my friend, it's a terrible, it's a serious thing to say no to Jesus. It's a very serious thing to turn down the Lord Jesus Christ. Just think, this man walked with the Lord for 3.5 years approximately and never loved him. He was willing to bargain with him. And as Zechariah says, when God said, "Give me my price," so they meted out 30 pieces of silver. And what is 30 pieces of silver? The price of a dead slave. If you killed a man, if you killed another man's slave, you paid him 30 pieces of silver. And Judas was sold his Lord for 30 pieces of silver. As Zechariah says, the price at which they valued God, 30 pieces of silver. Put him on a cross as a vile malefactor, as the vilest of the vile, 30 pieces of silver. You know, to me, it's a sad thing. A person can be a religionist all his life and not know Jesus Christ. You can be a member of a church. You can even attend an evangelical church for 3.5 years or 4 years or 10 years. You can be a religionist all your life and not know the Savior. The Apostle Paul, in his own testimony in Philippians chapter 3, was a religionist. He was circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. He was a conservative in his religion. He was a zealot for God. And yet he had to be saved like any other sinner. In fact, he said, "It's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." I just trust that I'm talking to people who love the Savior. If you love the Lord, my friend, talk about him. Walk with him. Meet with God's people. Be at one with each other in the Lord. And if you're not a Christian, remember, if you turn your back on the Savior like Judas did, there's nothing left but night. I say this kindly. I trust I say it with compassion. Jesus is the only way to the Father. He's the only Savior. He's the only one who can give you life. He's the only one who can forgive you every trespass. I'm so glad that this is a faithful saying and worthy of your acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. As he himself said, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now we're going to start and turn to chapter 2, where we have the coming of the Spirit of God in answer to the prayers of our Savior. Not in answer to the prayers of God's people. Please get this clear. The Spirit of God did not come in answer to the prayers of God's people. They came in answer to the prayers of our Savior. He said, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Comforter. Even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot see, the world doesn't know. But you know him. He's with you, and he shall be in you. I will not leave you orphans. And here we have, shall I say, the birthday of the church. Now, I know there are those who believe that the church started with Abraham. There are those who believe that the church started with Adam. Well, I personally believe that the church started on the day of Pentecost. And you're going to see before we get through why I believe that. And here we have, I say, the birthday of the church. Do you remember Acts 15? I come back to that verse where James is quoting Simon Peter, how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And after this I will return and build again the tabernacle of David which has fallen down. So in between the resurrection of our Savior and the exaltation of our Savior and his return to the earth to reign as Lord of lords and King of kings, he's doing a work. He's gathering out a people for his name. Let me be very, very frank and say God today is not dealing with nations. He is dealing with individuals. I care not who they are, their color, their tribe, their tongue, where they are, what they are, who they are. God today is gathering out a people for his name. Jews and Gentiles, there's no distinction between country or language or tongue or background or anything. The moment a person accepts the Lord Jesus Christ, they become a Christian. They become a member of the body of Christ. They're indwelt by the Spirit of God, and they're baptized into the church, the body of Christ. And by the way, you have no place in the Old Testament where anybody was baptized by the Spirit of God. You have no one in the Gospels who were baptized by the Spirit of God. This is a special act of God, of which we're going to see a little later. But they were baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. Here is God doing a new thing. So may I read the very first four verses. The very first four verses. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And then from verses 2 to 4, they were all filled with the Spirit of God and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. But that first verse, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. May I suggest here, there is never a second Pentecost. I think I ought to say this. The day of Pentecost was fully come. There never is another Pentecost. Sometimes I've been asked the question by people, Mr. Mitchell, have you had your Pentecost? Now I know what they mean. But their statement is not true. Pentecost is never more than one Pentecost. For example, there's only one Passover, and that was completed at the cross. Christ will never die again. It was ended once for all. Christ was the first fruits of them that slept. There's no more first fruits. The next thing will be the harvest. There's only one Pentecost. There's only one Feast of Trumpets. There's only one Day of Atonement. There's only one day. These feasts of Jehovah, like the Feast of Tabernacles, which has to do with the Day of the Lord, will never be fulfilled. It's only once. These feasts of Jehovah in the Old Testament, found in the Book of Leviticus, once they're fulfilled, they're never repeated. And the Day of Pentecost was fulfilled here when the Spirit of God came upon his people, baptizing them into the body of Christ. Here is God doing a new thing. See? And I will repeat it again when we come to it. It's an act of God putting believers into the body of Christ. Let's be very clear about this. And I'm sure that when we come to that place of recognizing that only God himself can do this thing. This is not something that men do. It's not something that men can do. It's not something even the leaders can do. This is something that God does. I want to keep this clear in your mind. There's only one Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, we're all with one accord in one place. You had that in chapter 1. There was a unanimity of spirit, of purpose, of heart, of love, of desire. Christ was the center. And that's where we want to make him. The center of our affection, of our devotion, of our love. Is that where you've put him? God grant you may have done that.